Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the first through the fourth verses, we will be reading out of that. Now, some of y'all might say, you know, this sounds familiar because wasn't the Mother's Day sermon on this? Yes, it was. But this one might be a little bit longer than the Mother's Day sermon. Might be, maybe. We'll see how the Lord moves. The book of Ephesians, sixth chapter. If you don't know where that is, in your physical Bible, you can go to the New Testament section, go to the table of contents. Let's start with there. Go to the table of contents. Every Bible has a table of contents. You go to the New Testament section. It should say Old and New Testament. Go to the New Testament section. Under that, you'll see Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Once you get to Ephesians, you're going to turn to chapter 6. That is the big number 6, or that is, it's going to say literally chapter 6. And then once you're there, you're already where you need to be at verse 1. And those are the little numbers of verse 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm going to tell you, you want to keep your Bible open. We are going to take some excerpts out of Ephesians 5 as well. So don't just read this and close the Bible, all right? We want to follow along. If you can't see your words or if it's hard to read your words, I have them on the screen. And if you have a digital Bible, you should already be there. Just type in Ephesians. You're there, press that number 6, you're right where you need to be. In the interest of time, I'm going to go ahead and read out of the Christian Standard Bible Version. You will find similar words printed in your text. The book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and the first through fourth verses. And right before I do that, I also want to recognize our those that are participating in Children's Church, those teachers that are doing that, and I just want to thank you. Even though you can't hear me right now, we want to thank our volunteers. Some of them would really love to be here listening to the service, but God has some different plans for them, and we just thank God for them. So we say that because if there's any kids here who want who would like to go to Children's Church, it is happening next door in the educational building. With that said, Book of Ephesians, 6th chapter, 1st through 4th verses, read as follows. It says, children, everybody's a child in here, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I would like to come from the following subject. Good fathers are good leaders. Good fathers are good leaders. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to have to do something a little different with this sermon, because I would like to go straight into the point. But the very fact that I have this title, Good Fathers are good leaders, can be triggering for a lot of people. First of all, just mentioning the word father just throws people off. Let's not even the fact that it's Father's Day. Just mentioning the word really messes with people's minds. And then again, on a day like this where we're supposed to be honoring fathers, that's also a trigger. But another trigger is when you talk about fathers being leaders. That's also a trigger for many people. And so when I was preparing this sermon, you know, the Lord brought this to me that, you know, it's going to be hard for people to even listen to this sermon just because they triggered off the title, let alone the content, let alone the Bible verse that we just read talking about children. You gotta obey your parents because this is what? Right. Oh, a lot of triggers going off right now. So, unfortunately, before I really get into the sermon, I have to address a few things. One of these things is that when we talk about the Bible and we talk about specifically this instruction, this passage is for Christians. The audience that God is using Paul to write to is an audience of Christians. And I just want to start with this thought that we can't make non-Christians be Christians. You know, sometimes we get frustrated because people aren't behaving like they should at church. They're not Christians. We mad because they're not doing what God, you know, designed them to do. They're not doing it because they don't trust God. They don't believe in God. So we can't make non-Christians be Christians. So I want to kind of start there because the Bible does say in Ephesians 5, now going back to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So again, the audience is Christians. And then walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We got to start the context with the fact that we are talking to Christians. This matters because one of the main points that Paul brings up is that we need the Spirit to deal with conflict. What do you mean? Ephesians 5, again, said in the context, verse 18, it says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be what? Filled by the Spirit. You're not telling Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses an atheist, you're not telling them to be filled with the Spirit. But Christians, you must be filled by the Spirit. But keep reading. Verse 19, it says, Ephesians 5, 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay, that's one way to act when you're filled by the Spirit. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, another way to act when you're filled by the Spirit. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another way to act when you are filled by the Spirit. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I want you to see that because we need the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you can deal with conflicts. But what Paul is also saying is that when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking by the Spirit as a Christian, Christians should submit to each other. No matter what role you have. And see, this is the part that, you know, people kind of don't like is when the Bible starts talking about submission. And then the next three parts talk about, you know, the husband and wife relationship. And then where we're at today, the child parent and really the child father relationship. And then after that, it refers to slaves and masters, but today it would be the employee-employer relationship. When you talk about submission, You know, that's a bit of a trigger. But again, this Bible, this verse is to who? Christians. And God is saying that we should be submitting to one another. What do you mean? The Bible is not just saying only a certain version of people ought to submit, only a certain class, only a certain gender ought to submit. We should be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ and in respect of Christ. So we should be submitting to each other no matter what role we have. And then this is, again, where people get tripped up. People think, oh, you know, Bible just telling me I gotta listen to so-and-so. I can't say nothing. I can't do nothing. I just got to listen. The Bible is talking to Christians right now, and it's talking about how Christians should operate with each other. That no matter what role we have, that we should submit to one another. But another thing that the Bible is talking about is that we ought to be obedient as unto the Lord. This is what we do in our submission. Don't be the darkness or not be the light. Where does that come from? Ephesians 5, verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Don't do what people do in the dark. Don't disobey God. Don't do crazy stuff. All right? Again, we're talking about context to all of this. Don't become partners. Don't do this. Don't be part of what displeases God. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. But what? Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Once again, just in case you missed it, verse 11. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead do what? Expose them. Oh boy. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. Verse 14, for what makes everything visible is light. We are to be obedient as unto the Lord. When we talk about, especially when we're talking about the more quote unquote submissive roles, like being a child with a parent, we are to obey the parents, but we are to be obedient as unto the Lord. We are not to be the darkness or not be the light. Where am I coming from? Why am I mentioning this? Why is this a big deal? Because people think that when the Bible says to be submissive, it means to shut up. The Bible does not mean that when the Bible tells you to be submissive, it does not mean to be subjective. When the Bible tells you to be submissive, it does not mean that you be stupid. When the Bible tells you to be submissive, it does not mean that you be silent. What it means is that you are a servant, serving God in the role that you are in. This must be stated, because people that don't know the context of everything that comes forward completely misreads what the Bible is telling them to do. That's one general thing, is just clearing up this blind submission. We just got to obey everything and do everything because they're above us, quote unquote, and tell us what to do. That is not that. I've tried to do my best to clear that up. But then there's another issue, you know, because again, we're talking about leaders. Good fathers are good leaders. The problem with this word leader is that when you really break it down, people think, because of how popular culture is, because of what's on the TV, because of what is being said, because of these bad ideas about leadership, people think that being a leader makes you more important, makes you more valuable. And that's not what the Bible says. Leadership does not make you, quote unquote, more important. Now, what leadership does do is make you more responsible. Yes, it does. But it does not make you more important. And I understand, because it's a hard concept to grasp, because, you know, our bosses make more money than us. And their bosses make more money than us. Aren't they literally more valuable? Aren't they, you know, financially speaking? But when we talk about God and what he is doing, leadership is just a role. It's just a position. And I say this because when we talk about the father's role in the home, the father, biblically speaking, ought to be the leader of the house. But it does not mean that fathers are more important. Fathers are not, quote unquote, more important. But fathers are more responsible and visible. What you mean? I have a question. You know, if single moms are raising boys, and the boys turn out to be wild and crazy, whose fault does everybody think that is? The dad. If we had more fathers in the home, if the man was doing what he was supposed to be doing, these boys wouldn't have turned out so crazy, right? Even if the father is in the home and there's not a single mom, if the boys come out weird, if the boys come out crazy, whose fault is that? It's the father's. Again, even non-Christians believe this. Who gets blamed? The father's. On the flip side, if you have a single dad or a married dad, and the girls turn out crazy, whose fault is that? Dun, 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 dun. The dads! If the kids come out bad, it's always the dad's fault. I'm not even talking Bible. I'm talking about real, what actually happens. What non-Christians actually believe. When the child does not come up and follow the way that they're supposed to be, it is the dad's fault. Why? Because dads are seen as what? Leaders. Doesn't make dads more important, because mothers have a crucial role in raising both boys and girls. But when it comes down to being a functioning member of society, to doing good, and being a blessing to others, whose role is that? The father's. And you don't even need to be a Christian to believe that. Because fathers get blamed when things go wrong. So don't think that leadership, because you have this title of leader, makes you more important or makes them more important. It's a role. And men, unfortunately, that means we've got more responsibility. Just is what it is. So now that I've cleared that up, now we can get to the sermon. How should a Christian father handle disobedient children? That's what the question, that's what the passage is getting at. How should a Christian father handle disobedient children? Don't you realize that when Paul is giving this instruction, God is using him to address issues, right? I mean, it's easy to be a dad when everybody's obedient. It's easy to fall in line when everybody's falling in line, right? I mean, even in the other passages, it's easy to be married, you know, when you know, the wife respects you, or when the father actually loves you, when the husband actually loves you. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be an employee when I actually have a decent boss. It's easy to be an employer when my employees don't, you know, mess around and do stupid stuff. It's easy. But what happens when things get difficult? What happens when problems arise? And in today's context, what we're focusing on is what happens when children are disobedient, Christian or not. What happens? How should you handle it? Verse 1 starts, it says, children, it's talking about Ephesians 6:1. You know, Paul talks, first speaks to the children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Everybody say, in the Lord. Okay? Because this is right. Why in the Lord? Why that qualification? See, the wrong way to read this is, oh, you're only supposed to obey your parents if they're Christian. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. What it's saying is that you ought to obey your parents even if they are not Christians. But obey Christ above all. Unfortunately, we got some bad parents out here. And some parents will do some stupid stuff. Tell you to, you know, go to the corner and just make sure your pockets, and just, sometimes they'll do that. Sometimes you'll have parents that say, hey, you know what? You know, if y'all love each other, then go get a room. So parents will say that to their kids. Sometimes parents will say, hey, you know, like, you want to get high? I mean, I got you. Don't worry about that. You know, just get high with me, okay? Just do it with me. But sure, we can get high together. Don't do that, okay? No, don't do that. Obey your parents. Listen to what they say, because they have a position of authority. But remember that you ought to obey Christ above all. That's what this whole phrase about in the Lord means. Now, we get to the fathers. Because again, who's seen as the leader of the house? Fathers. Right? What God says to fathers through his apostle Paul says that we fathers ought not stir up anger. Why? Because fathers, if you haven't noticed, tend to be harsh with disobedience. Or they tend to check out. Fathers usually have a tough time navigating that. Talking about people that are not filled by the Spirit. Talking people that are, you know, not operating as they should. Fathers tend to be harsh. And I think a lot of us can understand what that actually looks like. And then there's also fathers that check out. And I think a lot of us understand what that looks like. But the Bible says To fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Don't stir up anger in them. If you are, as a father, if you are harsh, you can build resentment in your kids. You know another way to stir up anger? Disappear. You can. There's I'm just listing two ways. But I think we can all understand that there are ways that fathers can stir up anger in their kids. Now, when we start talking about discipline, you say, well, too bad. Too bad. He ain't clean his room. He get that belt. That's it. He talking to me funny. He get pinned on the wall. That's it. The end. Too bad. So sad. And what God is saying is there's actually a better way. What do you mean a better way? Men need to learn how to be tough. Men got to be solid. That's how my dad raised me. Well, life is hard. So I'm just training them. I'm just getting them ready. They hard. They gotta be toughened up. God actually has a slightly different way to address that. God's way is through instructive discipline. What does that mean? It means when you're disciplining your child, teach them how God thinks, not just how God punishes. What you mean? Verse 4, it says, fathers, don't stir up anger. Don't just make them mad just to make them mad because you big and bad and they need to learn how to respect you. Don't just do that. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That word bring them up is a better word translated to nourish. You know, to feed, like you want them to grow. You want them to be better. Don't just be punishing these kids, or don't just be stirring up all the kinds of anger just because you dad and you can do it, and they just need to respect you. But when you're disciplining, because you need to discipline, don't just check out. You need to discipline. When you're disciplining them, discipline them with a purpose, so that they can learn and so that they can grow in the Lord. Another way, if I could say it another way, is when you're dealing as a Christian father, you're dealing with disobedient children, you ought to teach God's will, not just God's wrath. Unfortunately, so many people only see fathers as wrath. Only see fathers as angry. Only see fathers as fire. And so when you come on Father's Day, honoring fathers, and then we're talking about our Heavenly Father, what do you think is the first image that comes to your mind? Wrath. Fire. And that's why people won't even step foot in the church. That's why people don't even want to hear the word Bible. It's because when you start talking about God, that image already comes up and don't even come to me with all that mess. But as a Christian father, so that we don't raise kids that end up doing all of that, we ought to teach God's will, not just God's wrath. Let's look at Jesus. When we think about Jesus and what he came on this earth to do, he came to save sinners, not to condemn sinners. Even though he had the power to. And that's what makes this interesting, is that it wasn't like Jesus was some weakling that tried to teach a lot of good, but people didn't listen, and then he just ended up on the cross. Jesus is the judge at the end. He is the one casting people to hell. He has that authority. But instead of coming down and condemning us, he decided to go on a rugged cross and die for our sins. He came to save us. From sins that we committed, from sins that we're responsible for. He came to save us, not to condemn us, even though he had the power to call legions of angels and get right up off that cross and obliterate everybody in sight. That is what makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross so beautiful. It's not just because he had to, not just because he was just doing the will, because he just had to do the will, but that he had every option to use his wrath, but instead he used his love. Yes. Yes. And so the cross is a reminder not of God's anger, but of God's love for us. And we know that Jesus was buried, and that we know that on the third day that Jesus got up from the grave with all power in his hand. That should scare people, because you can't even kill him anymore. But Jesus did not raise up to again bring down fire on all of you because of how sinful you are, and kill me because of what I did when in the past. Jesus still saves. That is the point of the gospel, is that this is how God works. This is how God sees leadership, because Jesus showed us. Jesus is the reflection of the Father. He and the Father are one. When we look at him, we see the Father. We see how God is because of Jesus. He is the reflection of God. He is God. And what we're and the reason this matters is because fathers are the first Jesus that people see. And yeah, fathers are responsible to show how God works. I didn't make the rules. I didn't edit the Bible so that we could say it like this. Fathers have this responsibility to kids, to show how God works. And to end this sermon, if fathers are led by the Spirit, then they can lead by the Spirit. We need the Spirit. Because sometimes, as a father, things can happen that'll take you out of your equilibrium. And then you respond the only way you were, what, taught how to respond. And what God is saying is, this is why you need the Spirit of God. So that you're not relying on these old patterns and these leadership models that the world is teaching you. That to be a leader, you need to be big and strong and tough and impose your will. But that when you discipline with a purpose. You discipline to bring them up. If fathers are led by the Spirit, they can lead by the Spirit. And then there's this last note I'll leave you with. There's a proverb that I heard once, and it just really resonated. It said, when you teach your children, you teach your children's children. Jesus was the example. Because our job is to follow Jesus and follow his example. If Jesus was all about wrath, all about revenge, all about straightening you out, as Christians, we would just copy him. And then when we do that, if we're all about wrath and all about vengeance, our kids just copy us with their kids. And then they keep learning. And then the kids of those kids keep learning. But this is why we ought to be led by the Spirit. is because we can raise up a generation of fathers who are good leaders, who are godly leaders, who are firm in their discipline, but somehow, some way, show that they love their kids still, that they're interested in their growth, and that this discipline is not just because they're bigger and can impose their will and to make you submit, but that this discipline is to bring you up in the instruction of the Lord.